by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead. And all the brethren which are with me, unto the churches of Galatia, grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil world, according to the will of God and our Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. Or do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I yet pleased men, I should not be the servant of Christ. But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Lord our God, wilt thou bless to each of our hearts this day the reading of thy word and now the preaching of the gospel. We pray that we may be found faithful to the words which are revealed throughout thy word and now especially in these verses which we have read. We ask, Lord, that Christ would be honored and glorified, that he would be held in high esteem in our midst, and that by our beholding his glory, we may repent of our sin and turn from it. And we ask, Lord, that we may find this morning the glorious blessings of the gospel for our own souls. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Beloved congregation, what if most people in Canada never heard the gospel because they are too busy engaged in good works to hear what God has to say to them? Christian life always begins with sound doctrine. Paul repeatedly urges, especially pastors Timothy and Titus, preach the word, be faithful, emphasize sound doctrine. Deliver the Lord's people from wanting tickled ears, just hearing the things that are pleasant and joyful to them. But they need to be instructed in sound doctrine. That is God's requirement. And we live in a day when there's no desire for sound doctrine, no desire to really hear what God says regarding sin and judgment, and of course the mercy and grace that he sets forth in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we are an unusual people in many ways. But beloved, if you throw away the gospel of God's grace, you are spiritually destitute. I find more and more that as you talk to Christians, people that attend other churches, one of the first questions they ask is, what is your church doing? Not what does your church believe. We don't want to talk about that because doctrine is inevitably going to divide us. What is your church doing? What are the programs? What are you engaged in? What are you busy with? Do you see how that question leads to works instead of faith? It can be a very dangerous question. It's not that we should not be doing anything. We ought to be busy in serving the Lord. We ought to be busy engaged in the gospel. Well, we ought to begin with, what do you believe? It doesn't mean that if you ask that question that you're going to end up, you shouldn't end up in an argument. You may, but, and that's not the purpose of asking. The purpose of asking is to be assured that we're talking about the same gospel, we're saved in the same way, through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, which is a gift of God. And that's what we glory in. That's the purpose of our worship. Not what we're doing. We're not here because of what we're doing, are we? We're here because of what Jesus has already done. That's the basis of our worship. That's the focus of our rejoicing in God, because he sent his Son to do what we could not do and to ensure that we could go to heaven when we were in a desperate case. There was no way that we could save ourselves. And so Jesus came to do what you and I could not do. That is the gospel. The gospel is that you are wicked and rebellious against the Lord. Is that the gospel? That's where the gospel starts. And if a man doesn't understand that and doesn't accept that, he doesn't need to be saved. They that are whole have no need of a physician. Why would you need Jesus if you're already able to get yourself to heaven by believing in him in your own strength? There's no gospel in that. It just focuses on you, what you have done. But the gospel begins with the Lord Jesus Christ as the response to man's rebellion and depravity, man's sinful estate. And so we read in Jeremiah chapter 2, and how the Lord pleads with his people. He says that elsewhere, what more could I have done? I took the vineyard, he says in Isaiah 5, I dug it about, I worked with it, and I made it to work and brought forth wild grapes. Supposed to bring forth grapes, and brought forth wild. What more could I have done? Jeremiah, he says in Jeremiah, I've done everything for you. I brought you through the wilderness. I put you into houses you didn't build. I gave you vineyards that you didn't plant. I've done everything for you. And now you're going to worship other gods? Can you understand the perplexity of God? And we're speaking in human emotions. And the Lord expresses himself in those emotions to appeal to the tenderness of the Lord's people. Do you see everything that God's done? Why would you go and assimilate with other religions, bring heathen practices into your worship, when I've been so good to you? And I've done everything for you. And so there's that statement or expression that he's a perplexity. You see how these things don't stand together. Well, Paul is perplexed here as well. And he says, I marvel, I'm amazed. And I stand in wonderment because the gospel has been perverted in your midst. And you've fallen for it. The word that's used here is the same word that's used in Acts 7, verse 31, where Stephen talks about Moses marveling at the burning bush. You can remember that account in Exodus 3, right? He's amazed. What's he amazed at? He's amazed because there's a bush on fire, but it's not being consumed. The leaves are still on it, the branches are still there, and it's living, but it's burning. The picture of our triune God. And he's amazed at this thing. It's used in Revelation 13, verse 3, when John says that all the world marveled at the beast. They were amazed at the beast. So there's the ungodly really standing in amazement of and wonder of this great political being. Paul says, I'm amazed. How could you do something like this? This is not good. And yet, he's very tender towards the Galatians. John Calvin says that it's a rebuke, though somewhat milder than the one they deserve. He said this is very serious. Paul's not being mean-spirited towards them. He gives them a rebuke that is milder one than they deserved. But he goes on to say his greatest severity of language is directed, as we shall see, against the false prophets. He has no mercy upon the false prophets. You are wicked for coming in to the congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ and deceiving them and drawing them away into a gospel that's a perversion. It's not really a of them, but like a father, he fairly excuses their error. With motherly affection, he talks to them, yet he does it in a way that at the same time, he also reproves them. On the other hand, he is highly indignant at the seducers whom he blames for the apostasy of the Galatians. So God has sent Paul to write to the Galatians to deliver them from their error. But it's a very, very serious error. And it's one that we all need to pay attention to. The Galatians have been removed from the gospel. And the word here is a passive word. In other words, it's something that's happened to them. They didn't meet at a congregational meeting and say, well, you know, we're not really sure how the gospel works here, but I don't think what Paul has been telling us is right. We should go a different way. It didn't happen like that. Somebody came in. Jude talks about those who creep in unawares, and they were very nice men. Don't you think? It doesn't say that in the Bible. How else would they have gained entrance into the church if they weren't nice, if they weren't kind, if they weren't engaging? Do you think they referred to the Word of God? Absolutely. The Galatians would have been deceived if he would have said, well, Satan told me this. Or would have said, well, one of the Greek philosophers said this. The Galatians would say, be gone. We don't want any of that stuff. But no, they would have come with the Word of God. They would have come with a gentle spirit. But whatever attitude they had, they stirred things up. And, beloved, you and I need to be aware of the kindness of people if they're not speaking the truth. We ought to be kind in the truth. We ought to speak the truth in love. But kindness is not the gospel. Kindness is not necessarily the fruit of the Spirit. We're truth seekers. We're looking for what God's Word says and what He proclaims and what He teaches. And we want to respond to that by faith. We want to believe what God has said. He's amazed that they were removed so soon after hearing it. Hadn't been there very long ago. I told you the gospel of God's saving grace. You received it. You rejoiced in it. And now already there's problems in your midst. So soon after hearing of the gospel of God's grace, they have been removed from the calling one, literally. I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ, the calling one. So the emphasis there is on the fact that God has called you. You responded to that calling, but now you're wandering away. And their calling had also been into the grace of Christ. How has God called you? Into the grace of Christ. So they had responded to that call by faith. They believed it. And you know that the gospel is unbelievable, isn't it? It's unbelievable that a holy God would receive sinners. That's why you need faith from God to believe it. You can't believe it in your own strength. It is unbelievable, the gospel. God is the only one who can make you believe it. And to receive this doctrine, this idea that a holy God who will not so much as look at evil will receive sinners. Convert them, make them a new creature, and make them a holy people. That's God's work, and God's work alone. So Paul says, how could you possibly abandon that message of grace in favor of works? How can you do that? When God has done everything, and now you want to be able to say that I've done something, it is ludicrous. And yet, it's a problem that finds its way into the church regularly. Satan gains an entrance, and the world gains an entrance because they love works. They love to be busy doing good things. They hate if anyone should mistake their works for faith. They hate if anyone should mistake their works as something that should point anyone to Christ. That's not the purpose of their works. And you talk to even people in sadly to say, many so-called Christian churches, when they begin with works, you try to bring it around and say, well, is that wonderful what Christ is doing in this church? Well, we don't want to talk about Christ. We want to talk about what we are doing for Christ. It's what we are doing for Christ. Got it tagged on at the end in italics or in a footnote. So, it's Christ. It's Christ that we're working for. It's Christ that we're busy for. So here's a grace that is glorious. We're going to see it's liberating. It's the nature of freedom is found in grace. Freedom not to sin. Freedom not to do my own thing. Freedom to abandon my sin and to follow God's law. That's freedom. Because what happens when you don't follow God's law? You ought to feel guilty. If you don't feel guilty, you've got a problem. But you ought to feel guilty when you disobey God. And so the remedy for that is the cleansing blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's His grace. When you obey from the heart, then and you seek God's power and strength to obey His law, you are going to be free from guilt. You're going to have a glorious submission to the Holy God who has called you and be merciful unto you. It's always God exalting, and works always end up in bondage and guilt and heaviness and a self-centeredness. And that's why the more people who are involved in works, the more they're involved in works, the more works they have to do. Because when you're trusting works, you're going to feel guilt. When you're trusting in works, you're going to feel guilt. And if you're not going to turn to the Lord Jesus Christ, you're going to do more works to try to deliver you from that guilt. You understand how that works? That's the way, not just the world thinks, it's the way the natural man thinks. If you're not driven by grace, if you're not occupied by grace to deliver yourself out of the guilt of works, you're always going to do more works. Or you're going to try to fix up what you've already made wrong. And there are people, sadly, even in churches, who are burdened by this sense of guilt because Christ is not exalted. And so it is in the very nature of grace to turn to the Lord Jesus Christ immediately after you have sinned, not reform yourselves first. Repentance always goes with forgiveness. Repentance is always in order to forgiveness. But you always go and ask God for forgiveness immediately. Now, how does God hear that plea for forgiveness? Does He say, you better fix things up first? You better reform your life before, and then come back and talk to me? Or does He give you forgiveness immediately? Because what is your request for forgiveness based on? It's based on the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not based on your reformation. It's not based on your change of heart or your change of mind or how many tears you've cried for your sin. And beloved, it's a good thing to cry for your sin. It's a good thing to weep for your rebellion against God. Let those tears, could my tears forever flow? Thou alone canst atone for sin. Thou alone must for sin atone. Top Lady says, it doesn't matter how many tears. It doesn't matter how many miles I walk. It doesn't matter how many more good works I've done than the bad works I think I've done. But to come immediately and say, I'm not worthy to be forgiven. That sin weighs so heavily on me that I shudder to think that Jesus had to shed His blood for it. But I find no release except by that blood. I'll find no freedom. My conscience will be burdened until
I receive that forgiveness. And that forgiveness, beloved, comes through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is grace. And it will be accompanied by a desire to never do that sin again. That's what the grief for sin does. Grief for sin is also a good thing. It will give you, put you on the path to righteousness. The first thing you need is forgiveness. That's grace. So when we think of the church, this is what ought to characterize your individual Christian lives. It's what ought to characterize our congregation. It's what ought to characterize the preaching of the gospel. That we walk in this grace. We have forgiveness of sins. And sin is wicked and sin is evil, but God doesn't overlook it. He's paid the penalty for that sin at a great, great cost. So God says, Paul, his servant, says, how could you give up that wonderful message of God's saving grace for a heap of stinking garbage? How could you do that? So easily think of our own good works. We want God to notice something we've done good. Aren't you seeing how good I am? We want others to notice how good we are, what we've done. Isn't it hard to do something that nobody notices? To do something good that nobody notices, but you know that God sees? It's virtually impossible. You need, again, the Spirit of the Lord to just say, you know, the Lord's, nobody noticed, but the Lord's going to reward me someday, and I'm going to leave it with Him, because I didn't do it for the praise of men. I did it for the promotion of the gospel. I did it for the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. I did it for, as an act of my own repentance. And people don't need to notice, but I know that God noticed, and I'm going to leave it with Him. Anything else, beloved, is this idea of works, that somehow you need to be rewarded for something that you have done. And it lies within our fallen nature. And that's why it's a continual struggle to want to be noticed. And beloved, I'm not saying that we should not talk about things that we've done. We ought to be avid speakers of what, especially what God in Christ has done in you. And for you, those are all wonderful blessings to share with one another. So the Galatians here had exchanged, they had not just abandoned the gospel, but isn't it true that if you turn from something, you always turn towards something else, right? So if I'm standing towards you and I turn my back on you, then I'm going really to this blank wall behind me, which is nothing. Right? So in a way, that's what Paul is saying. You've got everything. You've got the gospel. You're trading it for a blank wall. You're trading for something that's not going to profit you at all. So they were removed from him unto another gospel. So you don't just leave the truth. You always exchange it for something else. They exchanged, Paul says, they exchanged the truth of God for a lie. In Romans 1, that was their one of their besetting sins. So they removed from him unto another gospel. So notice here that Paul uses the word gospel very loosely. Because there is only one gospel, isn't there? You can't turn from one gospel to another gospel. There's only one. And Paul isn't ignorant of that, but he's saying you have exchanged the truth for a lie. It's not really another gospel, because what does gospel mean? It means good news. So you can't exchange one good news for another good news. But you've essentially done that. There's no good news there. When you bring works into the whole idea of salvation of the Christian life, you are bringing in bad news, not good news. So there can only be one true gospel. So how is it that this false gospel came in? There were troublers.
I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel. And the word for troubler here means to stir up. It's like when you go to a nice beach somewhere and the water is nice and clear. You go in there with your toes and you stir up the sand and all the clear water is cloudy. Well, they were doing that. There was peace in the Galatian church and they came and stirred up the mud. They stirred up the sand and made everything gritty. It made everything uncomfortable. It made everything, really brought evil into the congregation. So it's a word that's used to refer to those who cause acute emotional distress or turbulence. So this was creating trouble, emotional trouble even, in the congregation. Everything was fine until these troublemakers showed up. And they were perverters of the gospel. And that's the way that word is used, perverters. And the word again means that they were earnestly desiring to pervert the gospel. They knew what they were doing. They knew that they came in and were subverting the whole idea of grace within the congregation. There's an emphasis here on their willingness to stir up. They desire to stir up. The word would, not very clear here in our translation, means willing. They would pervert the gospel. They were willing perverters of the gospel. And they desired to create trouble. And they weren't just introducing some new ideas. They wanted to divide the church. And what is Paul's pronouncement on that? Let him be anathema, which means cursed or damned. And he says that here in verse 8. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. The word is anathema. As we said before, verse 9, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that he have received, let him be anathema. Let him be accursed. Let him be damned. He's bringing evil and wickedness into the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And very, very strong language. And Paul is saying, I want you to be sure how serious this problem is. I want you to be convinced that this is a problem that must be addressed. He's going to address that here in the five chapters of Galatians. He's going to go to great lengths to make sure that the Galatians and that you and I understand what this message is about compromising God's grace. So we have the gospel perverted, but Paul says there's also the gospel preached. And it is exclusive. It's only one gospel. Even if an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached. So there's a what we call hyperbole or exaggeration, right? Could such a thing be? Could an angel come from heaven and preach a gospel different than Paul's gospel? No, it's ludicrous. But he's saying, think about this. If that were to happen, he said, it's suggestive, hypothetical. If that were to happen, that angel would be cursed. Angels can't be cursed. They're either angels or demons. They can't cross over from one camp to the other. But if that could happen, if an angel who's regularly and always in the presence of a holy God came and preached another gospel, I would curse that angel. And they may have even presented themselves as being angels or messengers from God or messengers from heaven with a new gospel. And certainly not any other man. Verse 9, as we said before, so say I now again, if any man or if any preach any other gospel unto you that ye have received, let him be accursed. Not just the angel, but any other creature, any other being. If they come in and preach a different gospel than the one that I have preached, which we have read, he said, I didn't get this gospel from man. I didn't get this gospel I was taught it, but by revelation of Jesus Christ, which is the way we all receive the gospel of the Lord Jesus. That's important for you and I to understand. exclusive. Paul is vehement. And he's focusing on the gospel that had been preached. Any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you? Verse 8, verse 9. Any other gospel unto you than that ye have received? So two things. It was preached and it was received. And the word for preached here is the word for evangelist. And he uses it three times. So he's saying that if any man, if you heard it, or were evangelized by any other evangel, then be evangel. That's the word for preaching, is the word for evangel. So three times he's saying good news, good news, good news. And if anybody has good news, something other than the good news, that we have good news to you, let him be accursed. We have brought you good news. We have brought it from God the Father. We have brought it through Christ the Son in the power of the Holy Spirit. We laid before you God's truth that we received by revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ. That gospel is based on the cross work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Turn back or look back to verse 4. Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins. He died on the cross. It's focused on faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And it results in deliverance from this present evil age. And it's according to the will of God and our Father. There's a sovereign God who sends his Son to deliver his people from this present evil age as they put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and his finished work on the cross. That was the gospel that they had received, the gospel that had been preached, the gospel that they had received. And Paul says then, have you received the gospel or did you work for it? If you received it, then why do you brag as if you have not received it? 1 Corinthians 4. Why do you brag or boast as if it's something that you did? No, it's all of grace. Remember, you received it. That's the nature of a gift. Somebody gives you $12,000, you've received it, you haven't earned it. And nowadays, we can even have a more dramatic example where somebody can actually put that money into your account electronically, right? You can say, here's $12,000, and put it in your account. You wake up one morning, where did this $12,000 come from? Well, you couldn't say yes or no, you just received it. You didn't even have an opportunity to reject it. So here's the gospel that has been preached and the gospel that has been received. So, beloved, as we draw to a close this morning, which gospel do you believe? We'll put gospel in quotes because there is only one. But there's a gospel that's going around that mixes works and faith. There's a gospel that talks about God's grace, that proclaims God's sovereignty, but knows nothing about it. Because always the focus is on the one they're speaking to. Not drawing attention to God, not drawing attention to his holiness and man's need of salvation. It's taken away from the grace of God. So grace always comes to a sinner in his great need. And again, it's this idea that it's unbelievable. The sinner is going to say, how could I possibly be loved by a holy God? It's inconceivable that God would love a sinner like me. That happens regularly in the place of salvation, in the God's work of salvation. I am so unlovable that the Bible says that God loves those for whom Jesus died. And I'm a sinner. And the only way to escape from the guilt of my sin is the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Could that blood be applied to me? And in mercy or in earnestness, you plead to the Lord, Lord, love me in Christ Jesus. Apply that blood to my sin-sick soul. I need the balm of Gilead. I need the refreshing of my heart. Does the one true gospel satisfy you? Or are you looking for ways to add your works to it? Don't expect
exchange the gospel of God's grace, beloved, for any other. Be wary of this idea of adding works. And again, this is not to set aside works. They're an essential part of the Christian life. There's nothing worse than a disobedient Christian, is there? We've been addressing the hypocrisy of the Pharisees. We don't want that hypocrisy. We want to be consistent. We want to be holy. We want to be faithful. But we do sin. And when we sin, we have an advocate with the Father. That's where we go. We have cleansing, the blood of Christ. Remember the church in Ephesus, Ephesians chapter 2. What was the problem? They'd left their first love. Jesus says, return to your first love. Right? Don't do good works. He says, your latter works were better than your first. I behold your works. I approve of them. You did good works. But you've left your first love. You're not doing them anymore because you love me. And that's the only church, I think, where he threatens to remove the lampstand. I'm going to remove my witness. You're doing good works. You're progressing. You're advancing. You hate the works of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate, but you left your first love. You're not serving your love. You're doing all good things. I want you to love me when you're doing them. And he says, remember from whence the Lord fall. Remember. Remember that you are a sinner, saved by grace. Remember that you are that baby, Ezekiel chapter 16, abandoned baby in the desert, and I had mercy on you. Nobody loved you, nobody wanted you, nobody pursued you, but I did. Your umbilical cord was even cut. You were still in your blood. I came and I had mercy upon you. And I gathered you up and I swaddled you. And I grew you into a lovely young woman. And I gave you beautiful clothes and beautiful jewels and great adornings. I did that. Everybody else hated you, but I loved you. That's the gospel of God's grace. So, beloved, there's nothing so beautiful, nothing so amazing as God's grace toward undeserving sinners. Are you a deserving sinner? Or are you an undeserving sinner? Do you live lives of gratitude or a life of works? It's the gratitude responding to God's grace. God's grace is glorious. It's Christ exalting, and it's delivering from sin. May we know the saving grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and may each of us be delivered from a gospel of works. Let us pray. Gracious God, come unto thee this day. We pray, Lord, that thou wouldst be pleased to bless the preaching of thy word. How can we with human lips express the wonders of thy grace, the breadth and the depth and the height of all that thou hast done for thy dear saints? Lord, make us to walk in the knowledge of that grace, that we may serve thee with understanding, that we may respond to that grace with love and joy and true peace and adoration and worship. We ask, Lord, that we may glory not in what we have done, but what thou hast done, what Christ has accomplished on the cross. May that be all our glory forever. Lord, we do long for that day in which sin will not distract us, when we will worship thee unceasingly for thy saving grace. Lord, come soon. We pray in Jesus' name.